How you going, everybody? I've already been introduced pretty well. You know about my history, my family, where I study, who I'm married to, who I live with. So I think it's all pretty well covered. And hopefully we get to meet a couple of you guys afterwards as well. If everyone could just have their Bibles open in Galatians, and we'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. I've been given the task at Redeemer, one of your sister churches, to preach on the first three of the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm preaching this here this morning as well. But I think just from what is going on in the church and what seems to be the vibe at the moment of this church, that it will hopefully be very applicable for you. I'd just like to say thank you, Terry, for what you had to say this morning too. It was very encouraging and comforting. As we look into it, we'll start in verse 22, but just to set it in context, we looked at 16. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that we are able to come here for the single purpose of worshipping you, Lord. Lord God, we desire to have a love which burns in our hearts for you. We desire that we would be able to have radical joy, radical peace in situations which are hard, Lord, in times which are heavy, in moments when it seems like this is the furthest away possibility that we can think of. So, Lord, in that way, we ask that today, as we look into your scriptures, we look at these fruits of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would be working in us so that you would minister the truth of God to us. Lord, let the world's ideas of these things not influence us here this morning. Let it be real. Let it search us. Let it cleanse us. Let it purify our concept of these things. Lord, encourage us. Shower down on us your love, for you first loved us, Lord. For you first loved us. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Minister to us as we look into your word, your beautiful, comforting, loving, generous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a common thing that we do, and which is a common thing that we do, is that we go through the list, these fruit of the Spirit, and we go through the list and we compare ourselves to everything that's on the list. We see love, we see joy, we see peace, we see patience. And as we see love in our lives, we're like, yes, I have love. I have some love. I'm loving towards my wife, my family. But then we might get down to kindness and we might say, well, I'm not actually a very kind person. And this tends to check us. It either builds us up, it comforts us, or it brings us down, it despairs us. But I want to say that this is a very big mistake to make when you're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, which Paul speaks of in Galatians. We can't just take it surface level. We have to get behind it a little bit. We have to get underneath it. So to answer that question, we have to see, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? And to look at the fruits of the Spirit, we have to see the root of the Spirit. Okay? For you young guys writing that down, to see the fruit of the Spirit, we have to see where the root is, where the roots belong. And we know as Christians, and as Paul writes, that the very root of those beautiful fruit is in the Holy Spirit of God. And it is only by an absolute miracle that we as Christians, as humans on this earth, bear any fruit. It is an absolute miracle. And the only reason that we can hold close to the miracle of bearing fruit for God in our lives is because the power of God dwells in us. The power of God dwells in us. And for that reason, we don't go through the list and say, oh, I don't have that. I do have that. I display that sometimes. I display that not very frequently. Because that puts the focus on us, and that is wrong. The glory for the fruit of the Spirit goes to God. Because the very fact that He works in us with His power to display fruit is an absolute miracle of God. An absolute miracle of God. And the effect that this has on us personally is one of freedom. It frees you from comparing yourself to others, to you 2 years ago, to the you that you want to be, to the you that you think you should be. And it frees you from sitting in front of God's book and manufacturing false fruits which aren't real. Terry talked about that in her talk. You don't have to be fake. You don't have to be manufacturing these things which you're really not feeling, which you really don't have. And again, this can only be attributed to the indwelling power of God working in and through us for His glory in the Holy Spirit. To me, as I sat down and studied this, as I looked at this, this was like a weight coming off, to really get above, to have a look, to see from a bird's eye view. And it is absolutely stunning, because it will make you not look at yourself, but it will make you worship God. And that is the very goal of what we want to do. But the big but. This is the question that I want to ask. Does this take away our charge to pursue Christ's likeness? Because we've been freed from the bondage of comparing ourselves, does this take away our pursuit of Christ's likeness? And that's why it's very important that we take this verse in its context. Verse 16 in the ESV, if you all have it in front of you, it says, verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. I think, what did the NIV say again? Live by the Spirit. But I think more literally it means to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And then we have that repetition again in verse 25. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He tops and tails this section, Paul, very well by saying those two things. And as I was thinking this, in my daydreaming, I go back to the farm where I used to be a farmer, as Carl pointed out, and I was thinking, walking in step, what walks in step? Sheep walk in step. For those of you who know how sheep work, they follow each other like little, you know, there's tracks all through the paddocks. Because they all walk in line, they all follow. But what sheep do is that they just simply look at the backside of the sheep in front of them and they just follow along. They just walk along blindly, stupidly, without much thought. But what Paul's saying here in his illustration of walk in the Spirit is nothing of the sort. Nothing like that. He is using an illustration, a word which means walk in step, as a military regiment does. Disciplined, careful, walking in step. Paul isn't talking about placid, unenergetic, lazy walking in step like the sheep do. He's talking about energetic, disciplined, keeping in step with the Spirit. So that's what we need to keep in mind. Glory goes to the Lord for the way we bear fruit, and what we are asked to do is to keep in step with the Spirit who works in us. So the first of the fruit is love. And I really want to look at this from not just a what is love perspective, like what does love mean? How does it work? I want to see, and I want you guys to be able to see, hopefully with me, what did love mean to God? When God says love, what does He mean? And I can't say that I'm going to perfectly be able to get that, but I hope to get as far distanced from what the world has to say what love is, and as far connected to what God says love is. Because I think love as a word in this world has been tainted so heavily. I love those shoes. I love your jacket. I love it when it's sunny. We use love in a very, very easy and light way. But love doesn't necessarily just mean that. A look at the love of God to find a better definition. The God that we know in the Scriptures, the God that we see all through the Bible, has been a God who expressed love by selfless, unconditional love. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you," so He has set it upon them, "nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people." You are nothing. You are almost not worthy of this. But, he says, simply, "But because the Lord loved you." But because the Lord loved you. He gave His selfless, unconditional love to the Israelites, to them, because He loved them. And He has loved people ever since the beginning of time, simply because it is His purpose to love them. And of course, Christ was the perfect expression of God's selfless love to us. "For God so loved the world," He says, "He gave His only begotten Son. And I think the problem with that verse is that we find it so light, we find it hard to grasp, to really get hold of, because we import our worldly love onto that verse. And I want to say, take some time and think about that verse. It's very simple, it's very well known. But it says, God so loved the world. So think about God's love, that He gave His only Son for us. It's not light, and it's not trivially skipped over when you think of that. But God's selfless, sacrificial, undeserved, measured love was given to us in the perfect expression of Jesus Christ, in the very gift of His most precious Son. And this love extended so far that He was willing to break the perfect, eternally past, like had been forever, break that eternal relationship on the cross with His Son to extend that love to you and I. That is what love is from God's perspective. J.I. Packer says, "God's love is an exercise of His goodness towards individual sinners, whereby having identified Himself with their welfare, He has given His Son to be their Savior, and now brings them to know and enjoy Him in a covenant relationship." The last point that I want to leave you with as we grapple with this idea of love, with this word love, is that we need to note that God's love extended to sinners, to people who were broken, to people who didn't deserve His love. And of course, this love was expressed in Jesus Christ as well. Jesus, as a God and as a man, perfectly expressed that selfless love on earth. We see two aspects of Jesus' love. We see the aspect of his love for God. And again, that's something that we miss out on sometimes. We say, yes, Jesus came to the earth because he loved us. But what we miss out on is that Jesus came to the earth because he loves God. He was willing to do that for God. He was willing to give up not only his divinity, but his life for God. That love that he gave was so real and so true and so sacrificial. And again, he loved us so much that he came to lay down his life for us. Jesus' sacrificial, selfless, undeserved, and measured love was given to us. And again, Jesus came having acknowledged that we are sinful people. Since the fall, we had been broken people. This, brothers and sisters, is a picture of the love that Paul is talking about in Galatians. He's not talking about the love, I love your shoes, I love this church. He's talking about selfless, sacrificial, measured love. Okay, so I want to just make that clear for you, because when I was looking into this idea of love, you come at this text and you really do have the burden as it weighs on yourself, but as you look at it from a different perspective, it frees you to worship God. Again, I know I've said that a few times, but I think it's just been the fruit of looking into this passage, that God alone is worshipped. What does this mean for us, though? Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Bearing the fruit of love in our lives involves both loving God and loving others, like Jesus Christ did. Love expresses itself in loving God when we're regenerate, when we're changed. Jesus had the perfect love for his Father, and we can only faintly model that, but we are still given the opportunity to as the Spirit works in us. And I think for most of us, this would possibly be a point of frustration for us. You know, we have a desire to love God, but we also have a pull the other way of our flesh going, I just want to love myself. I want to make this life all about me. And then we forget about loving God, and we often fall short. But I think a man named Arthur Pink diagnoses this problem pretty well. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason, so he gives his main reason for this, is because our hearts are so little occupied with his wondrous love for his children. And that really, when I read that, it really challenged me. So little occupied with his wondrous love for his children. When was the last time you stopped and thought about God's love for you? When was the last time you stopped and thought about God's love for us? When was it your mental frame of mind, your spiritual frame of mind to stop and worship God for his love? And I had to say to myself and say to God that this would take up such a tiny percentage of my time, because we're busy, we've got other things to do. But what he asks us to do is keep in step, to contemplate, to measure, to watch God's love. And just quickly, I'd just like to say that if you are interested in learning God's love for you so that you can contemplate it, have a look at these chapters. Revelations 4, Revelations 5, Revelations 21, and Isaiah 6. These have really helped me, because we see a picture of God in his perfect holiness. So his otherness, his awayness from sin, his perfection. And on the other side, we see a picture of his amazing, beautiful grace. because he is perfectly away, apart from sin, but yet he comes to sinners. And this is one of the keys that we need to remember when we see the fruit of the Spirit is love. We need to remember that just like God did, he realized that all human beings are sinners. We need to realize that. We really need to take that on. Because once we start to realize, once we start to get it in our heads, that unlike me, everyone else isn't perfect. Okay? That's what we often think. But no, just like me, everyone's a sinner. And this can allow us, when we think about God's love, to love anyway. To love despite. To love because of. Real love can look like this. Real love can look like answering the phone when you're tired and that naggy, needy person that you know rings up again. Love can look like sharing the gospel to someone who you think doesn't deserve to hear it or who won't listen. Love can mean being patient with a persevering Christian or a struggling Christian. Love can be serving people who will never be able to pay you back. Love might mean sacrificing something out of your impenetrable schedule to serve them. And one of the most beautiful ways that us people in the flesh are able to show our love in a godly, Jesus-like way, serving your husband or your wife or your children. Even if you're getting nothing back or it's hard. See them as a sinner and be freed to be able to love despite, because you know that's what God does. It doesn't have to be showy, and it often isn't recognized, but it is such an important fruit of the Spirit. Love, the first fruit. The second fruit is joy. This is probably the single most fruit of the Spirit with which I struggle with the most. Because I know that in this world there is such a massive tension between the joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and the suffering of real life. Because I know and I've come to experience that in life things aren't always rosy. And I don't always feel joyful. Oftentimes I feel the very opposite of joyful. I feel sad. I feel upset. I feel angry. And Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's a very real tension in the air. How do these two things come together? To me, pushing joy and suffering together was like trying to put two magnets together. You know how they, when you got the same ends, they don't just push together and they always want to pull apart? And that's what I think it can be like for us in this life. And you might say to me, if I say the fruit of the Spirit is joy, well, John, that's great, but you don't know me. You don't know my life. And that would be true. I don't know what's going on. That would be very true. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and the fruit of the Spirit was perfectly displayed by Christ, who was one of the chief sufferers of all men. So here we have the tension between suffering and joy. We have them put together in one man, and he did it perfectly. Listen to this, Hebrews 12, Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, so looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the throne at the right hand of God. We see in those words, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, we see the tension relieved. He experienced fully and perfectly the temptation and hardship of this life, but yet he perfectly displayed joy because his joy was not based on things of this earth. His joy was not based here. His joy was based where? It was based forward. He was looking forward. And as children of God, we can model Christ's joy by trying to get a little bit above and look forward. And I know that this is not easy. I know that this doesn't come naturally when we're hurting, when things just keep piling up on top of each other. And I don't expect you to be walking around like smiling, joyful people. You know those crazy clowns with the big smiles painted on their faces and the frown on their normal face? We don't need to be like that. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to do that because it is the Spirit working in us to point us forward, which allows us to glorify God with the fruit of joy. Okay? Don't dress up your face with those smiles because everyone can see them. Everyone can see that it's just makeup. It's not real. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Peter is talking to a suffering church, a church who is being persecuted. And he says, believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. Yet again, we see that these fruits of the Spirit are not showy, active fruits. Inexpressible is how he describes it. Because you know, deep down when you're suffering, when you're hurting the most, when you're buried under what seems like a massive weight of pain, you still have that unquenchable wick which keeps on burning for the joy of the Lord. And I'm telling you, the only reason you have that, the very single and only reason you have that, is because the Spirit of God in his incredible power sustains and keeps that. That's why. That is the only reason why. And you can keep saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the display of the fruit in my life. It is filled with glory. What does it do? It glorifies God. Your joy, sustained by God, glorifies God. That's the truth. Forget the paint. Remember the wick. And remember who keeps it there. The Spirit of God has imparted beautiful characteristics on you as the administers of the as he administers the grace of the Lord. And he says, walk in step. Pursue having a future orientation as you look to God in the way he keeps you, in the way that he has saved you and given you perfect righteousness, in the way that he has promised to sustain you forever. And that one day, when the tension of this world, when the weight is taken off, you will rest in paradise with him in perfection. In perfection. The fruit of the Spirit are a glorious gift of the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit are divinely inspired and graciously given. You, as Christians, have no need to hang wooden, painted, fraudulent fruit to try and impress those who only see the surface. The pressure is off. The pressure is off. But remember that the full glory of the fruit of the Spirit go to the profound and mysterious planter, carer, and producer of Christ-like fruits in your life. The glory goes to the Holy Spirit. And what Paul says is, brothers and sisters, keep in step. Put yourself in situations where you can see him and adore him for what he does inside, for what he does in you. Shall we pray? Lord God, we can only stand in mysterious wonder at what you have done. We can only stand in mysterious wonder in the fact that you broke your perfect relationship with Jesus Christ to extend mercy to us, those of us who walked in darkness and sin and lostness. But Lord, we can only thank you. If we strip it right down to where it comes from, Lord, we can only say thanks. And we don't want to dress that up with phrases and awesome things that we can say, Lord. We just want to say thank you. And Lord, we want to pray that we would glorify you to others, to the brothers and sisters in the church, and to the people outside of the church who are going through the same situation but don't display the fruits of the Spirit. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Do you have your last?